Praise the Lord again here tonight. Really a blessing. I've appreciated my time here the last several days and just want to bless each one of you. My prayer and desire is that God will continue to work in each one of our lives, in each of our hearts. I believe that is our intentions. If I asked us a question, I would like to ask a question. What is Jesus to us? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? You can just say it out. Is there a word that comes to your mind? What is Jesus to you? Savior. Living water. My Redeemer. Master. I'm looking for a word, so we'll go until I get it. Strength. Yes. These are all good. Salvation. What was that? Lord, might. Everything. Everybody's right. All in all, the way, sacrifice, what, truth, what's that? Emmanuel, my brother, well, I'm getting excited, this is good, King, is this true, are we all speaking the truth? Bread of life, intercessor. My, this is quite a Lord that we serve. But I still haven't heard my word yet. Prince of Peace. Father. My. This is encouraging. A mediator. Advocate. High priest. Counselor. We could go on all night. A friend. This is terrific. Shepherd. Morning star. Brother, amen. God, yes. Okay, I guess we'll have to go to the scriptures. Oh, it was all scripture, but we'll have to go here to pull my word out. Maybe the Lord was involved in that. But no, I'm excited. That's just tremendous. If you were here tonight and you believe in some other God, how could you believe in another God after that? If I would ask a group of Muslims what Muhammad is to them, would they get that kind of response? I don't believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Does anybody have one more? Amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise the Lord. An example. So if Jesus Christ is our example, then we should do what he did. Is that right? That's what an example is. If we turn to 1 John, we'll get the title of the message here tonight. 1 John chapter 2. We spent quite a bit of time in 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The title of the message tonight, Walk as He Walked. Now it becomes a matter of whether you believe that you can walk like Jesus walked. Again, we kind of come into this crux again that we've been all weekend. Because if we don't believe that we can walk as Jesus walked, then obviously we never will walk as he walked. Is that correct? If we don't believe it, then it'll never happen. We will never just stumble into that. We have to believe it. There's three things that must happen. We have to first believe that we can, and we believe that we can because the Bible calls us to that. We believe that we can because the Bible calls us to that, and because our salvation is of the Lord. And then after we believe that we can, that it's not over yet. We now have to desire to walk as he walked. So we have to believe first. If we don't believe, we can't go any further. But once we believe that we can be like Jesus Christ, we then have to desire to do that. Because if we're honest, there's people that we know that say they're Christians, but their fruit does not show that they desire to be like Jesus. The fruit of their life shows that they desire to be like the world. Despite what their mouth says, their activities and their works say something different. So truly we believe that we can, and truly we do desire to be like Jesus. And the last thing is put forth effort. Believe, desire, and put forth effort to be like Jesus. And I think if we can do those three things, that we will find ourselves continually growing more and more like Jesus. We'll be repenting when we see things inside of our own lives that is not like Jesus, therefore making us more like Jesus. Is it a reality in our life? There was a deacon in a church in Haiti that I had a lot of respect for, and he knows nothing of the Anabaptist. He'd never seen anybody like our family before, and I really appreciated him, and we did a lot of things together. But one day I just asked him, if I would slap you across the face, what would you do? And I've asked a lot of people that question because we can start to feel things out right from that point without a whole lot of time. And he laughed and he said, without even a second thought, I would slap you back. And I said, but what about Jesus? He said that we should turn the other cheek. And he said, I'm not Jesus. Now that's someone that's not been in our circles for 20 years. Do you understand? But I wonder, we would not respond that way, but I wonder if that's not in some of our hearts. I wonder if that's not in some, if that thought pattern is not in some of our hearts. There was another man. See, in Haiti, people are poor, but they don't want to be poor, right? And this is like across the board pretty much. So there are people that get these big gold watches from some other, some you know, If you've been to Haiti, you know what I'm talking about. They get these big, you pay like $2 for these things, and they look exactly like they cost $1 million. And they wear these things. And this man, he was a pastor. He surprised me one day. He's got one of these big gold watches on. And so I just said, "Pastor, would Jesus wear that watch?" I'm just trying to get conversation going. Would Jesus wear that watch? Now, I know we can't really go by that because of time and all that. And he said, "No, I don't think Jesus would wear this watch." And I said, "So why do you wear it? If you don't think Jesus would wear it, why do you wear it?" And he had no answer. And I believe one of my boys whispered to me, "Dad, the watch doesn't even work. Look at it." So I asked him, "Pastor, what time is it?" And he pulls out his smartphone. I said, "Hang on a second. Why don't you look at your watch?" He said, it's not working. He said, "It works sometimes, though." So if we're honest with ourselves, can we relate to that? If we really dig deep, we do things that Jesus wouldn't do. We know he wouldn't do it. We cannot comfortably say that Jesus would do this. But yet we do it anyway, and we don't give it a second thought because we don't really think that we should be like Jesus. Because if we think that we should be like Jesus, let alone that we must be like Jesus, then that would change our thinking. We would maybe go through our day wondering. We all know the "what would Jesus do" thing that went all over the place. If we would take that seriously in our everyday life, would it change the way we do things? I think it would. Yes. There was a young Haitian boy that we met right out of the gate there, and he lived with us for some time. And he was a very talented young man, but he lacked confidence. And he was kind of I was hoping to disciple him, and we were building a church house, and I showed up there on the job site, and the block layers in Haiti, the bosses, they lay the block. They do the boss work, and then the manures or the laborers, they're the ones that carry the blocks. Am I right? And the pay is greatly different in the two. But the laborer works a lot harder. He's hauling block all day. And while the boss just puts down the mortar and such. And so I asked him, and I got there, and Peeker, the boy that lived with us, was carrying blocks diligently. And I said, "Why aren't you laying block? Why are you carrying block?" And he said, "I can't lay block." And just kept trucking. And I said, "Well, hang on a second. You don't think you can do that?" "No." "So what are the chances of him ever laying block?" "Zero. It'll never happen. He'll do that until he dies. And a lot of them do." But I said, "Peeker, you can lay block. It's not that hard. All you got to do is stop worrying about what you're doing and watch them. Just watch what they're doing. Learn how they do it, and then you can do it." And he got this really bright countenance, and he said, "I can?" And he became one of our best block layers. If we believe that we can. And that's not including the power of God. This is just a concept. But when we don't believe we can do something, when our attitude is, "I'm not Jesus, only Jesus this and only Jesus that," then that's the way it'll stay, brothers and sisters. And the world needs to see Jesus. The world does not need to see me or you. The world needs to see Jesus. So if we are not like him, they will not see him. And they may be attracted to a form. They may be attracted to a culture. They may be attracted to a lifestyle or a religion. But it won't be Jesus that they're attracted to until they see Jesus in us. So my desire tonight is that we first believe that we can. We're commanded to be like Jesus. He came here on this earth as an example for us, and he walked just like you and I walk to show us how to do it. And he went through quite a bit. So I would like to look a little bit at how did Jesus walk. But again, I'm wasting my time if we don't believe that we can walk as he walked on this earth. Right? I'm wasting my time. We'll think more highly of Jesus, but we won't feel called to do what he did. Although we just read that we ought to walk. If you say you believe in Jesus, you ought to walk even as he walked in 1 John. And I have some things down here, and you could think of, just like our experiment here this morning, or this beginning here, you could think of 100 more things, and I think it's good to think about how Jesus did things. And the first thing I have here is Jesus was broken. He was a broken man. And in our Bibles, in the book of Mark, we'll read a little bit to show the brokenness of Christ. And I marvel at this account because we know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus was capable and able to do. But in Mark chapter 15, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. And carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. I mean, how many of us in here would allow that to happen to us? Are we too big for that? And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He could have had a lot to say, right? He was a broken man. If we turn back just to the previous chapter, a few verses here in chapter 14 and verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further of this witness? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy," and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. This Jesus that we're talking about. Do we believe that we can do that? Do we believe that we can stand there and be buffeted by the world? Do we believe that we can stand there and keep our mouth shut? Do we believe that we can have the power to do that through the blood of Jesus Christ? He gave it all up. He gave everything up. You know, if you go out west, and I've never seen this personally, but there are wild horses. Does anybody relate to that? There's big flocks of wild horses, and maybe this isn't all accurate, but a horse is a beautiful thing, and these big groups of wild horses, they can do what they want. They go tearing through the prairies, and they're just running, and they're muscular. They're free range. They can eat what they want. They're just big, mighty stallions. And there's people in the east that would like to go get these horses. I know a brother that breaks these horses. So what they do is they go get these, and I'm not sure this is how he does it, but they need to somehow get one of these horses out of this western setting, right? So they get on their horse, And they get riding right beside one of these big groups of horses that are freely just running to and fro. And they lasso one of these. They pick the horse they want. They lasso that horse. They rein that horse in. And their plan is to take this horse with them. Now, what do you think the reaction of the horse is? The reaction of the horse is not a good reaction. The thing is super mad. It is furious. It's smoke comes out of their noses, I think. And just they rear up, and it's a sight to behold. I went to this brother's house when he had one of these horses tied up to a fence post, and you could have watched that horse for hours, clawing at the ground and dust billowing up. But they rail this thing in somehow, and they get it back to their farm, and they tie it to a post, and this thing is snorting and kicking and blowing and you name it. Sounds like some of the diesel trucks we see nowadays. And the farmer or whoever ties the thing up and goes inside and has breakfast. And it's kind of interesting because that horse doesn't understand. It is bent on being free. And I don't know if that horse is wondering why he's in the situation he's in. Everything was just fine out there when he could do what he wanted. He wasn't doing anything bad. He was just free, running around. People even liked to see him. He was pretty, beautiful. But now here he is, bound to this post. And he'll do everything within its power to free himself. And the horse gets tired, and the farmer goes out, and it rears up and has another round of rebellion. And eventually, and I'm not sure what all takes place from now to then, but eventually, the farmer looks out and he sees this horse. And there's something different about that horse. He knows that something has changed within that horse. And he goes out there and he pets that horse, and the horse is still. This is pretty amazing. And he talks to the horse, brushes the horse down, whatnot, maybe gives it an apple or something, and he gets on top of this horse. And he tells this horse to go, and the horse goes. And he tells the horse to stop, and the horse stops. The horse has been broken. It has yielded itself to its master. And now the horse no longer does what it wants to do. It don't wear what it wants to wear. It don't go where it wants to go. It doesn't say what it wants to say. Do we understand, brothers and sisters? It is now a servant of the master. And it takes much. It is a very satisfied horse. It becomes very loyal to the master. Am I right? And the cowboy can whistle and the horse comes running. This is brokenness. This is brokenness. You know, if I would ask for a raise of hands, how many people in here have given their life to Jesus? Hands would blind the faces, I'm afraid. And maybe that's a good thing. Should be a good thing. But if we've given our life to Jesus, why do we still do what we want? And maybe that's none of us in here. But maybe there's a couple people in here that say they've given their life to Jesus, but they still do whatever they want. And if someone tries to tell you what to do and it's something you don't want to do, you act like that bucking bronco. And you kick and spit and spurn. You're not broken. You're not like Jesus. Is it that simple? You know, I find it interesting that the world has somewhat figured this out. But the church is still struggling with it. I joined the Marine Corps, and I was on a bus going to Paris Island 20-some years ago. And it was interesting because there was 96 of us on this bus. It was in the middle of the night. We drove around this forsaken city forever. And I think I was the only one in that bus that was seen to be trembling. Everybody else was having a good time talking and chatting. But all of a sudden, the bus came to a stop, and these men that were possessed, it seemed, come storming onto that bus, screaming and hollering, and everything changed pretty quick. Everybody was talking about where they come from, what they like to do, this and that. People have different hairdos. Some are bald. Some have sideburns. Some have... And all of a sudden, everything changes, and we don't care at all about what we want anymore. And 3 months later, this group of 96, actually one of them didn't make it, 95 men come marching out of this building, united, step in step. And they'll tell you they need to break these men because if they're not broken, they're useless on the battlefield. They do whatever they want. But if we can break them down to nothing, then we can build them back up into just what we want. Killing machines. What makes the grass grow? Blood, blood. The same thing is true for the believer. We need to break and yield our lives to Jesus Christ. And then He can work in our hearts, He can work in our lives, and we can want Him to do it. We are freely open to it. We like advice. We like transparency. We like to be open. Speak into my life. I want to be more like Jesus. Do you see something that's not like Jesus? And we're quickly free to get rid of whatever that is. The brokenness. Jesus gave it all up. He was despised and rejected. Are you despised and rejected? Remember, we're to be like Him. Or are you the cool guy? Are you the cool guy? If you're the cool guy, you're not like Jesus. You need to be despised, rejected, hated of men. That's what Jesus was. That's what Jesus was. Are we hated by men? I remember a time that some of you remember this time. There was a festival in Columbus, I believe. And some brothers would go to this festival and preach. And I didn't go this time, but my brother went. And he was there preaching, and I was at home. And all of a sudden, something started happening. My phone started to go crazy. People were saying very negative things to me. Actually, it was the next morning. I had no idea what was going on, but someone sent me a video. And what happened was they're preaching at this festival, and there are a bunch of homosexuals, it seems, to be there. And there he was, my brother, preaching, and there was a crowd of people there, and there was a man that had a small girl, and this girl, he gave this girl a rainbow flag. And he was trying to get her to go out and stand in front of my brother and wave this flag. But she'd turn around and run back to her daddy. And he's videotaping this. And he'd push her out again and she'd run back. And the third time she finally yields and she stands out there in front of him with that flag. And so Benji leans down and he tells her that Jesus loves her. And he tells this young girl that this world is not your friend. This world will do bad things to you. You need to turn to Jesus. And that video got posted on YouTube. And when it was sent to me the next morning, it had over 8 million views. And hundreds of thousands of comments. And all of a sudden, this man that was preaching was like Satan himself. And people were, me and Benji look a lot alike. One of those times where it's a disadvantage. But I was dumbfounded at the situation. I watched the video and I was thinking, well, this is pretty good, you know? But I realized that the hatred towards him. And I have a daughter from high school. And she was in Indianapolis. And she called me and she was crying. This was a day later. And I said, Kaylee, what is wrong? What has happened? And she was crying uncontrollably. And she said, Daddy, the whole world hates you. I remember just breaking inside. I remember crying. And I remember just feeling a little bit of what Jesus would go through. And I remember thinking, why? Why does the whole world hate me? It makes no sense to me. But it made no sense back then, did it? What did Jesus do to receive this kind of treatment? They spit in his face. They smacked him with the palms of their hands. It's the life of a Christian, brothers and sisters. The world will hate us. We stand up for what is right. We follow the example that Jesus gave. And it results naturally in the world hating us. But guess what? The flesh doesn't like it when the world hates us. Thank God that we cleared that up the other night. We don't walk after the flesh, or else we'll yield to that thing, right? But we walk after the Spirit. You know, the account of Jesus, the word on the street was the Messiah had come. The buzz in the city of Jerusalem was great. Everybody was anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. They'd been waiting for hundreds and thousands of years for the Messiah. Several thousand years. And here he comes. They lay palm branches down. And here comes Jesus. All eyes are on him. And he's on a baby donkey. He comes in, goes right to the temple, and cleans house. And then he begins to say things that people don't like. And it didn't take very long for the entire group of people that were anticipating him to come to want to kill him. It didn't take long at all. They wanted to kill him. He could have done things differently. The second thing, he denied himself. He could have at least picked a big black horse to ride in on. No. Lowly. Lowly. The lowly Jesus. He denied himself. We read the verse a couple nights ago in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. But he that doeth the will of my Father, not what you want to do, not your will, but his will. Do we believe that today? The world has figured this out as well. There are people doing incredible things, obtaining incredible things by denying themselves. Professional athletes, college students, they give up what they want to do and they go and they pursue something that's not easy. What about the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to deny ourselves, to lay down our life? If we don't deny ourselves, we can't follow Jesus. Does that make sense? The third thing, he was separate from the world. Now, I know we've all thought about separation, and we may have different opinions about separation. But if you would wake up tomorrow morning and you would dress exactly like the world, unfortunately, some of us do. But if you would make it a point tomorrow to get up and dress exactly like the world dresses and go about your day, would anybody be able to tell you you're a Christian? Think about it. Right now, just process that real quickly. You look just like everybody else does. Would anybody be able to tell that you're different? I wonder what our answers are. Is it only dress that separates us? Is that all that we have left in our churches? Is a head covering that separates us from the world? A button-up shirt? Is that it? Don't get me wrong, our dress should very much be separate from the world. But it's because there's something else that's separate within us. We are a separate people. I went to a taco stand, and in front of me there was an Amish man. And I remember it was kind of out of place. I didn't know much about the Amish. But here you have a man that looks a lot different than everybody else that's around him. Right? Am I free to say this? And so I just leaned up. I was right behind him. I leaned up and just asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he got very upset with me. "What do you mean, am I a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an Amishman." And he turned around, he kept talking to himself in a rough tone that I couldn't understand. What if he didn't look like an Amish man? Would people say that he's a Christian? Would people say that he's separate? Now, I'm not trying to pick on him or anything. But is it just what we do or is it who we are that's separate? Jesus Christ was separate from the world. He was separate from the world. He was separate. He didn't just do things that were separate or attempt to do things that were separate. He was separate from the world. And tonight, if we're not separate from the world, we're not like Jesus. We're not like Jesus. People say, "Well, my heart's separate, but the outside isn't." Are we still trying that? I believe a born-again Christian does not want to resemble the world in any way. They don't want their vehicle to look like the world's. They don't want their clothing to look like the world's. They don't want their speech to sound like the world's. They don't want their activities to sound. They don't want their businesses to be run like the world. They don't want anything to do with the world. I believe that. We want to show the world that we have something different. It's better than what you have. And I guarantee it, if you try it, you'd find out like I did. Because if you are born again today, then you know what I'm talking about. Because you used to be in the world, right? Every one of us used to be in the world. So we know what the world has to offer. I don't understand it. How can we be a witness to the world when the world looks at us and says they want to be just like us? They want to look like us. Look at that. Look at him. He's in bondage. And too much of the time, that's what the world sees when they look at the church. People, it'd be terrible to be born like that. I'm so glad I wasn't born whatever they are. I grew up saying that. I went to, we flew in from Haiti. We flew into Fort Lauderdale and got a rental car and drove to Miami and flew out of Miami. And on the way through there, we stopped at a Subway in Fort Lauderdale. Now, I guess that there's not very many plain people in Fort Lauderdale. We stopped at a Subway and we go in there to eat, and the lady that was making the sub, she said, "How was the play?" I said, "Excuse me, She said, how was the play? And I said, I'm not following you. She said, your costumes. You're still in your costumes. I said, ma'am, we're Christians. We're Christians. And I gave her a mini sermon, and her eyes got big, and she had never heard anything like it before. It's reality. We must be separate at heart. That's a must. And I'm telling you what, it's freedom. It is freedom. My wife, she's from the Baptist denomination, and we ran into the Anabaptist people headlong, and it was the best thing that happened to us. But it took some adjusting because these people look different than us. And we didn't understand it. We had 1 Corinthians 11 all figured out. And it didn't involve a head covering. And all of a sudden we're getting messages on the headship veiling slid under our doors and this, that, and the other. And so we seek God on the head covering. Because if God wants my wife to cover her head, then that's what we want. We knew it was going to rock the boat. We knew that she would be rejected by her family. We knew that she'd be made fun of. We knew that our town would think crazy things. And we fasted and prayed for 3 days. And I said, when I come home, I want you to do this because you feel it's God's will for you. I don't want you to do it because I'm telling you to do it. I don't want you to do it because they are telling you to do it. I want you to do it because you believe God wants you to do it. And I came home and her head was covered with some piece of material. And I'm going to tell you something. It changed everything. It separated us from the world whether we wanted to be or not. We could no longer just blend in at the Walmart. We could never walk into her family's gathering and just kind of be like them. Everyone stared at us. And that's why I am big on the way that we dress. Not just for the world, but for us. For us. When we look like the world, the temptation is too great to just blend in. I don't want anyone to see me. But when we stand out and we look different than the world, then guess what? Here it is. It's reality. And we have to face that thing. People come up and ask you. I don't know if it happens here in Holmes County, but other parts of the country, people ask you, what are you doing? Why do you do what you do? Hey, we noticed you. We've had so many people in Shelbyville already ask us, hey, could we ask you why you do that? We had a neighborhood supper and 80 people showed up. They're intrigued. What's going on here? And we didn't have a chance to talk to all of them. They see us, and there's something different about us. It's important, brothers and sisters. If we're dressing like the world, the world's laughing at us. I believe it. I really do. I want to talk a little bit more about that at the end. We remember the account of Lot's wife. There is Lot's family. They're fleeing Sodom. And God tells them not to look back. Not to look back. And we know the story. Lot's wife looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I don't know how much you thought about that, but I remember thinking, what was the big problem with looking back? You know, that was where she lived. That was her house. That's where she still had family and friends there, maybe. What was so wrong about looking back? We know it says in Luke 9 that no man that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to look back? Why is it such a huge thing to look back? We separate ourselves from the world. Why can't we look back? You know, my family took me to the airport, and I was going to leave them for a week. And they dropped me off, and I don't like to leave my family for a week. As I'm walking into the airport, I've already said my goodbyes 100 times. I've already gave all the hugs and kisses, and I've left them, and I'm going to a different place, and as I'm opening the door, I look back. Why did I look back? Anybody know? My heart was there. I loved them. That's where I wanted to be. That's where I belonged. And brothers and sisters, when we leave the world, when we're separate and we look back, we want it. We miss it. We wish we could be there. And you're not fit. You're not fit for the kingdom. You're not like Jesus. When you have a hankering for the world, you're not like Jesus. You're not fit for the kingdom. You put your hand to the plow and you go and you never look back. You have no desire to look back. You're ashamed of those things that you used to be. You're ashamed of that world. You don't look back. There's a big difference, I believe, in a Christian's life from the world only when there's a big separation. Think about that. There's only a big difference between us and the world when there's a big separation. That's kind of common sense, right? But when there's not a big separation, there's not a big difference. And people, you know, we think about dress right away. Dress, dress, dress. And it's a huge part of it. Because that's a lot of what the only thing people see. But when people talk to us, what is our speech? You know, I think it was Peter that's denied Jesus around the fire, and they said, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." You talk like him. I don't believe he had some foreign accent there in Jerusalem. I don't believe all of a sudden he had a slur to his tongue, and maybe I'm misreading that, but he talked like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talks about being separate. In verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then," and I add the word then, "and then I will receive you." I read this one day and I thought, this is what we're missing right here. We're here with all of our stuff. We got all of our stuff. Everything that means everything to us. Our whole life is here. The things that we love. Our houses, our cars, our jobs, whatever they are, they're all right here. And we want Jesus. So we ask Jesus to come. Come, come, Jesus. Come, come and save me. Come and save me. And Jesus is not doing anything. I can't count how many people have told me that. I cry out to God all the time. My brother's this way. He never comes. He never saves me. I've cried out more than anyone else for salvation. I've done everything that you've said. What about come out? What about forsake all? What about leave? What if we tried that? None of this matters anymore. My business, my cars, my house, my family. I leave it all, Jesus. Now, the Pilgrim's Progress, he left it all, did he not? And he went running. And his children are, "Daddy, what's more important?" I'm not at all suggesting that we leave our families in the physical sense. But none of this means anything to us. Compared to Jesus Christ, we come out from among them, our friends, everything. And then Jesus Christ will be with us. Jesus Christ will receive us and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do we believe that tonight? That is powerful. And so if you haven't forsaken all that you have, and you're sitting here tonight wondering why you don't have all of Jesus that you want, is there something wrong? It's like the man that Kate wanted to meet with me, and I told somebody this last night. He wanted to meet with me, and he's addicted to pornography, and his entire family shattered because of this. And he pulls out his smartphone, and he says, I can't find victory. Are you serious? You keep that thing in your pocket if that's what's... If we want it, let's prove it. Let's cut that thing off. Let's shatter that thing, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. If you have not forsaken all that you have, you're not going to find Jesus. The Bible's very clear. Yea, your own life also. Your own life. Forsake everything. That's the only way it'll work. We have to choose. We have to choose between that or Jesus. We have to choose between our life or the life of Christ. We cannot have both of them. The prosperity gospel is not true. It's not true. I believe that we all believe that and know that. The next thing here, Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus says that in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We are to be like Jesus. John 9 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then we know what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let me read it quick. If I ask you, what is the light of the world? Jesus will be what I hear. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. Do we believe it today? Do we believe that we're the light of the world? And if we believe that we're the light of the world, like Jesus was the light of the world, then what does light do? Have we ever thought of that? Anybody have a quick word on that? What's that? Drive away darkness, shatter the darkness. Amen. This is exciting. This is what light does. We can all relate to that, even the children. The darkness flees when the light comes. The darkness cannot be there after the light comes. The light exposes darkness. Jesus says in John 7:7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. This is why the world hated Jesus, because he was light. Do we understand that? And that light exposes the darkness. He reproved the world. He testified that the works are evil. This is why they hated Jesus. Let's just be honest. Is this why the world hates us? Is this why the world hates us? Does the world hate us because we testify that its deeds are evil? Think about it. Think about that. Jesus says if the world doesn't hate you, it's because you are the world. Is this as clear as it seems to be? We can sit here and say the world doesn't hate me. I had a young lady say that. What am I supposed to do? The world loves me, she said. The world does not hate me. How is that my fault, she said. What am I supposed to do about that? I can't control what the world does. She had a shirt on, this same lady, while she's talking to me. She had a very tight top on, and the word across her chest said tentacion. The Creole word for temptation. Serious, true story. The world doesn't hate me, the world loves me. If the world loves us tonight, it's because we are the world, is what Jesus says. If we could grab a hold of that, I'm telling you, it's so easy to grab a hold of. You know, men love darkness rather than the light, Jesus says. So if the sun goes down and we're in Haiti, let's say, because there's no lights, maybe there's a candle here, and there's all these cars out here. And so a thief comes to break into these cars. In Haiti, they were after the batteries. They wanted to steal the batteries. And it takes a little bit of time to steal a battery out of a car that's closed up, locked up. And they could get that battery out of that car. You get in there and turn the key, nothing. Your battery's been stolen and everything looks fine. Pretty remarkable. But it took time for them to do it, so they did it at nighttime. They would have their tools, they'd have a couple men, and they'd get to work. They had all night to do it. They were relaxed. But let's just imagine that you had a big flashlight, and you went walking through the cars, shining your light right on these men that are hard at work. What would happen at that point? Anybody? They would scatter. Exactly. They're exposed. Their deeds, their evil deeds have been exposed by the light. Right? And they run away. Now, are they happy? No. They're not happy. Their night was spoiled. The next night, they come back. Okay, here we go again. And they get back to work. This is what they do. Their deeds are evil. This is all they can do. And here you come again, praise God, with your light that is not under a bushel. They scatter. The third night, they scatter. The fourth night, these men are mad, right? This guy is spoiling our fun. This guy is taking away from our living. This guy is stepping on our toes. We must do something about him. And just by being the light, we have created mortal enemies. I witnessed this. I had a man come to me and he said, listen, if you don't stop exposing this, you're going to be a dead man. You're going to be a dead man. And I believe it was the hand of God that kept me alive through that. But that's what we are. We're the light of the world. And we go about exposing darkness. But guess what? If you don't like it when people hate you, if it makes you uncomfortable, you like it when people love you and think well of you. And so there you are with your light. Maybe you just left the tent meeting and you have two lights going. You're super excited about how bright you're shining with all of your brothers and sisters. And you get into the alley. You get into the alley of the cars there and you see the men up there stealing the battery. And quickly, you're not so excited about your lights anymore. And under the bushel they go. Can anyone relate to what I'm saying? Under the bushel they go. Oh, there's Brother Mark. Here they are, bright lights and shining. We don't mind looking like a good Christian when the Christian's around. We don't mind singing out when we're in church. We don't mind praising God, but when we're out with the world, our lights are hid, and we're as quiet as a mouse. God help us. what would happen in this community if the amount of the hundreds of people that are here tonight would all leave here with bright, shining lights into this community? What would happen? The community would turn upside down. There would be some serious things going on, right? I think it would lead to a good, good thing. You know, there's, in Haiti, there would be people that we would be helping. Americans would be helping these Haitian families. And of course, they would, in their mind, think that these Haitian families are good, godly families, that they're helping to be good, godly people. A Haitian can deceive an American just about as fast as you can say Jack Robinson. There I am on the ground in Haiti, and it's my job to go find out what's going on. You know? Go find out if this family's doing what they're saying they should be doing. And I hated it because guess what? I knew they weren't. You can't fix problems by wiring money. Maybe some. And so I'd walk up to this place, and I'd open the gate and walk in, and it was like turning the lights on in the kitchen and all the cockroaches scattering. You'd hear things falling off the wall, doors slamming, people scurrying, people yelping. And then all of a sudden, after about 5 minutes of just complete chaos, out would come a lady with her head covered, and she'd have her Bible out, and she'd be, "Oh, Pastor Barry, such a blessing to see you." I remember I went to one house, and I knocked on the door, and I heard such a commotion inside, I thought that for sure somebody was injured terribly bad. And so I began to knock more fervently, and it became as quiet as you can imagine. And the neighbor popped her head out, and she goes, "She's in there." Well, she would not come to the door. So the neighbor goes over there and manhandles that door and storms in there and brings this lady out. And she has a miniskirt on that barely covers here, and she's got false hair all the way down her back, or a wig. I never seen anything like it. Do you think she felt good? No. She felt terrible. But she felt fine before I came. Do we understand? Everybody was doing fine before the light showed up. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. When you're the light of the world, people begin to respect it. I'd walk in, and these ladies would grab their, they'd be sitting in the front row, and they'd be, their mini skirts would come up to about right here when they'd sit down, you know. They're right to there, they sit down, they come up to here, and they'd spend the entire sermon tugging at them skirts, trying to get them skirts over those knees. And I never said a word about modesty. The light exposes the darkness. And guess what? There's people probably in here right tonight that are saying, "That's not right. You shouldn't make them feel bad." Brothers and sisters, Jesus did it to the point that they crucified him. They spit on him. They beat him so badly that he couldn't recognize who he was. Are we the light of the world? Do we want to be like Jesus? It's a good question. Do we want to be like Jesus? You know, in closing here tonight, it's pretty simple. Do you want to be like Jesus? And if you want to be like Jesus, what's stopping you from being like Jesus? Are thoughts coming into our minds right now? This is hindering me. This is hindering me. This is hindering me. If I get rid of that, I'd be better off. If I did that, if I changed that. That's how our mind should be working right now, I do believe. I need to get rid of that thing. I need to cut that thing off. I want to be like Jesus, and I believe I can be like Jesus. I need to be like Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ anymore. Because guess what? If you're trying to be like Jesus, but you don't believe in Jesus, you're ashamed of Jesus. That's why you hide the light. You're not ashamed here tonight. You weren't ashamed up here singing. You're not ashamed at lunch. But you go out there and you're ashamed. And it's bondage. Do we agree with that? You know, I have a sister that thinks that I'm in bondage because I do the things that we do. She's free in Christ. She can do whatever she wants. She's separate from her husband. She goes to the ball game. She does everything the world does. And she gloats about it because she's free. And she says that I'm in bondage. She says I'm a legalist. All these things. It doesn't bother me because I'm so far from that. I'm so excited to be a Christian. I'm so excited to be able to serve Jesus. I'm so excited about what God wants to do through us. In our day, it's our time. I'm not doing anything because I have to. I'm not doing anything that I don't want to do because I have to do it. You follow? Maybe I didn't say that right. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And there's many of you that do as well, but is there people here that are stuck? I think we need to be real. We're stuck. We love the things of the world. You know, a little illustration. And I want us to think right now which one you are. And I can choose to use in this example a young lady or a young man. I'm not sure what to use. So I'll use a young lady, but just think it, this could be a young man or a young lady that we're talking about. But let me think of how to say this. She is, by all means, it appears that she does not feel comfortable. I'm struggling to say what I'm trying to think here. It appears that she wants to be like the world. Okay? Now, how does that appear? Well, I don't relate to this. I don't understand it, so it's hard for me to explain it. But her head covering continues to get smaller and farther back on her head. Okay, is there anybody in here that believes that that is the direction of godliness and holiness? Or is it the direction away from that? Her dress continues to get tighter. Now, I'm going to get practical here, if that's all right. Her dress gets tighter and less things in it pleats. Are we getting the picture here? Sorry. Her form is visible through her cape dress. Okay? Are we picturing this? She wants to be beautiful. Maybe she focuses on getting a tan in the backyard. But she still has a cape dress on, and she still has a head covering on. It's kind of confusing. You know, what's going on here? Now, we can use the male as well, right? The tight pants, the fashioned hairdo, the whatever, the muscle shirt, you know? So you can choose who you want to envision there. But this person goes into Walmart, let's say in Fort Lauderdale, okay? Not in Holmes County, in Fort Lauderdale, goes into Walmart, and she's standing there in line, and she realizes she's the only one there with the head covering on. She's the only one there with this silly cape dress on. I mean, it's tight. I mean, she does fit in a little bit, but she's not comfortable with the way she looks in this environment. She didn't have any problem at church before with all of her friends. But now she's a bit uncomfortable and she's standing in line at the Walmart. She buzzed right to where she wanted to go. She got what she wanted very quickly and she turned around and she wanted to get out of that place as quickly as she could and get back to the people that she is familiar with. And she's standing there in that line and praise God, here comes someone with a question. And a lady walks up to her and says, "Excuse me, ma'am." Oh, no. Her heart is doing somersaults. She would rather be in Jeremiah's pit than right here at this Walmart with this lady asking this question. Her face is red with embarrassment. And the lady just asks her, "Why do you wear that on your head?" She's fidgeting. She's looking down. And she says, "I'm a Mennonite." And scurries up the line. Do we have that picture? Is that freedom? Does that sound like freedom? It sounds terrible. It sounds terrible. But now let's flip the coin. You have a young lady. She loves the testimony of Jesus Christ in her life. She loves the work that God is doing. She is not ashamed of what God has been done in her life and what God is doing, and she wants to pour her life out to other people. Although she may be beautiful, she covers her body. That is what she wants to do. She wants to cover her head, and so that's what she does. She has a head covering on that she's not ashamed of. She's wearing a dress that she's not ashamed of. And people make fun of her. Just like they did Jesus. And she walks into that Walmart in Fort Lauderdale. And she realizes she's the only one in this store that looks like her. And she's standing in that line with her things, and here comes the lady with a question, "Ma'am, excuse me." And her face lights up. Her face lights up. She's excited. She was actually praying that God would open up a door. He was praying that God would open up a door of utterance. And here it is. Oh, boy. "Let me tell you why I wear it on my head. I was a sinner lost in my sin." And she pours out her testimony. The line goes up and finishes and everybody's waiting. This lady is spellbound listening to the testimony of this person she's never ever seen before. Is that bondage? Which one is bondage and which one is free? Which one is law and which one is grace? Which one is flesh and which one is spirit? They are opposite of each other. And God help us, they both go to the same church. Do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be like Jesus? We're excited about what Jesus is doing. We're excited about what Jesus will do, what he has done. This is what I want from us here today, from all of us as Christians, from my family. That we're born of the Spirit of God. That God does the work in our heart. It's not a form. It's not religion. It's not culture. It's power from God. And it changes us. And we're excited. We go about as the light of the world. Jesus Christ is our example. We follow Him. Jesus Christ, we follow Him. And I'm telling you what. Think about those two people in that Walmart or wherever it is. Which one are you tonight? Which one are you? I believe we're one or the other. We're either excited or we're ashamed. We're either free or bound. And so, we'll close with that. But what if we have an altar call? And listen, we don't have to be scared of the altar. If you feel like you have not been trying to be like Jesus, you have not even known that you could be, whatever the case is, you're actually ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're ashamed of Jesus himself. How can you be like someone that you're ashamed of? If this is you, you struggle to witness to people because guess what? You'd rather be them. They should be witnessing to you. That's where the whole making Mennonites out of them came from. Why would we want to make Mennonites out of free people? Why would we want to put them in the chains that we're in? God help us. How can we win the loss like that? All we can do is reproduce ourselves. And that doesn't even go well. So if we have an altar call, it's simple. And you want God to work. It's exciting to me. You want God to move in your life. I think it would be a blessing if you're here and you're whoever you are. And you're a young person, you're an old person, but you're struggling. You want to be like the world. You know, you look in the mirror and you like the way you look. And I was telling a young person the other night, if I had a brand new Corvette out here and I got into that Corvette and I drove through Holmes County, all the people on the streets and that, I mean, what would that do to me? It'd be hard for me not to feel pretty good about myself. Right? That's not Jesus. Jesus wanted to be low. He wanted to be low. He did not want people looking at him. He did not want to stand out. He didn't want to attract the world. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? A little of the world, a little of the church. If it is, and you want to get right with God, you want to expose that thing. More than likely, if that's you, other people already know it. Let's break. Let's be broken like that horse. Let's stop kicking against the pricks. And let God do a work in your heart. So I'll say a prayer, then brother, if you want to lead a song, that'd be tremendous.